From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns with you once again to Let the Bible Speak in our continuing look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our first week in what is to be a prolonged study, and we're concentrating upon Christ's baptism at the hands of John, a baptism of repentance. We also have our hot topic or our commentary for today, which deals with some of the dirty tricks that the British government's playing as it misuses its dictatorial powers in Northern Ireland. All that's ahead of us, but we commence with some music. Gene Elliott, a member of our church here in Greenville, singing an all-time favorite, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Most of my listeners will know that I come from Northern Ireland. And that leads me to raise a protest today near the beginning of the year at the actions of the British government in my homeland. I want to talk about how Britain forces the sodomite agenda upon the unwilling people of Northern Ireland. The socialist government of the United Kingdom has long been riddled with practicing sodomites and their fellow travellers. Now that government is going to hitherto unimagined lengths in the denial of anything like the democratic process to impose the so-called gay rights agenda on Britain, whether the people want it or not. When Tony Blair's government floated their proposals, they met with an unexpectedly high rate of response, especially from churches and religious schools. This made the government pull in its horns, or so it seemed. At any rate, they withdrew their proposal for further consultation. Now, however, they have used the extraordinary powers they wield in Northern Ireland, where local political parties have been unable to agree on the formation of a regional parliament, which gives the central government in London the power to institute social policy by decree and without consultation. They have used these extraordinary powers to fast-track their pro-sodomite policy. The British government has decreed that by January 1, 2007, Northern Ireland must conform to the new standards for homosexual rights. There has been no consultation, and once again the most conservative and Christian part of the United Kingdom has been forced to swallow a blatantly liberal and unchristian policy without even having the right of consultation or of protest. Evidently, so-called gay rights are so important to Blair and his cronies that they supersede all other rights. The interesting thing is that the policy, as now imposed by dictatorial decree in Northern Ireland, is even more radical than the one that ran into opposition when first brought up for discussion in the UK. Political commentators in Britain speculate that having established their policy in Northern Ireland, the government will reintroduce it in the rest of the country. Religious leaders and Christian lawyers have pointed out that the language of the new policy makes it a crime for anyone to subject another to a, quotes, humiliating or offensive environment, end quotes, in which he may feel that his, quotes, dignity has been violated. Thus, if a preacher or Christian school teacher were to set forth the biblical truth that sodomite relations are sinful, any student would only have to declare himself homosexual and claim that he felt humiliated by what was said, and he would have an ironclad lawsuit against the church or school. So, at a stroke, Christians lose the freedom of speech. More importantly, Tony Blair's government has set the stage in Britain for the sensibilities of sodomites to take precedence over the ageless teaching of Scripture. This is the real sodomite agenda. This is the real essence of the so-called culture war. In effect, it's the centuries-old war against God. It's being waged not only in Britain, but here in the United States as well. It's a war to the death, for the sodomite lobby intends to kill off any real Christian influence in the affairs of the nation. If ever we needed to get before God and cry for mercy, and to cry for the power of God in our witness to turn the nation back from its suicidal course, it's now. Unless God intervenes, the time will soon be upon us when it will cost dearly to be faithful to God and His Word. And when a nation once greatly blessed by God will come under His wrath and curse. For make no mistake about it, the nation that enshrines sodomite rites courts the judgment of God.
Thank you.
Yesterday we finished our study of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ with the thought that it shows us the majesty and mercy of the Saviour. I was pointing out that usually holy people are repelled by sin, naturally seek to distance themselves from it, but that the Lord Jesus Christ, who was impeccably holy, did not distance himself from our sin, but rather chose to be baptized with a baptism of repentance for sin. And since he had no sin of his own, that was a baptism of repentance for our sin. Today we look at what that means and give some reasons why the Lord Jesus was so baptized. Drunkenness is not at all repulsive to a drunkard. The stench of booze is not something that is a stench at all to a drunkard. The sight of lewdness is not repulsive to an immoral person. It is attractive. But you get a person who is holy, and those things repel him. And they're so revolting that he pushes them away from him. Now here is the majesty and the mercy of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The absolutely pure and sinless and holy Son of God. And as the burden of our sin is placed upon him, not just the legal liability, but he understands and he sees and he feels all the filth and all the fury of the wickedness of all his people. Can you hear the hiss of the serpent in the ear of the Holy Son of God as he would seek to inject his defilement into the mind of the undefiled? Naturally, the holiness of the Lord Jesus would push away that filth. But he didn't. He was baptized with a baptism to repent of it. To repent of it. It's a mystery. Repentance is a very personal act. I can't repent for you, and you can't repent for me. But Jesus repented for both of us. How did he do it? I say it's a mystery because of the union of Christ and his people. It's like saying the head repented for the wickedness of the body. The husband repented for the sins of the wife. Human terms, that can't be done, but such is the union of Christ and his people. Repelled and revolted by our sins, yet he made to God a perfect confession and a perfect repentance. And had he not done so, this is where I say John didn't understand the doctrine of and the fullness of the plan of redemption. Had he not done so, we could never be saved. You see, the law of God demands not just that we initially keep its precept, but on failure to do so, it demands a perfect repentance. Now let me ask you, when you repented, did you repent perfectly? Was your repentance absolutely, sinlessly perfect repentance? When you believed, did you believe with a perfect faith? You know you didn't. In fact, that's what drives so many people in Greenville to almost madness, because their preachers constantly tell them, go back to the day you repented, go back to the day you believed. And were you really sincere? Did you really mean it? And they think they did, but then they think, well, it wasn't perfect. And if I need a perfect repentance and a perfect faith,
then surely there's still something lacking. And they're right. Do you today perfectly repent? There's not a man here has a perfect repentance. There's not a person here who has perfect faith. But we need a perfect repentance. And we need a perfect faith. And the Lord Jesus, as he stood in the waters of Jordan, lifted up all the sins of all his people, feeling them in all their wickedness, hitting them with the perfect hatred of his holiness. Yet he confessed all our sins. And this is where it becomes purely legal. He confessed them as his own. He took, we were singing, my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. And that expresses the humiliation of the Lord Jesus more than anything I know. He was grieved beyond words by our sin. And the remorse of confession and repentance was real, as there he stood and was baptized with the baptism of repentance. There's a third reason that the Lord Jesus was baptized with this baptism. That is that he committed himself by this baptism to fulfill every demand of the law of God and thereby provide his people with a perfect righteousness. Notice verse 15 again. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The baptism of Christ was a pledge. In many ways it was similar to his circumcision. At 8 days old he was circumcised. That's the Old Testament ritual. In the inauguration of his public ministry he was baptized. That's the New Testament equivalent, according to Colossians chapter 2. Now the circumcision signified the bloody removal of the body of sin. That's the significance of circumcision. Baptism signified the purification of sin's guilt and sin's pollution. And in both cases, Christ submitted to the ordinance in our place and on our behalf. Now think of what Paul said about circumcision. And the same thing is true of baptism. Galatians 5 verse 3. Paul says, I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now there's the law of God. To every person circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. The same thing would have been true then of Christ's baptism. It was a similar pledge. It was a pledge that starting out in his public ministry, he would fulfill every part of the law of God. If you think of it this way, he pledged himself to satisfy the precept of the law. And that's what he did. When he fulfilled all righteousness, he fulfilled all of the Ten Commandments in all of their spiritual fullness, in all of their ramifications. He fulfilled the precept of the law of God. I like to think of it this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his life, wove a robe of seamless righteousness. Every thought, every word, every deed, every step, every action, every attitude, everything about Christ was weaving in another thread into that robe of perfect righteousness. We need not only a cleansing from sin. Listen, cleansing from sin would never get anybody to heaven. Never. For what would it do to the need of the law, the demand of the law, that it will have a positive, perfect righteousness. God's not going to let anything but absolute righteousness into heaven. The precept of the law must be fulfilled. There is a way, you know, I'll leave Mr. Braham to deal with this in detail when he does get around finally, and he will, to doing a whole long series of messages on the doctrine of covenant theology. That's his main theme, and it's the main theme of the Bible. If you understand the Bible, you understand that. But I'll simply say this, we are saved by a covenant of grace. Is that right? We are. But we're saved by a covenant of works. And I'm going to make this statement that may sound outlandish at first, but the more you know the Bible, the more you'll realize it's true. God never saved anybody. God cannot save anybody without the fulfillment of the covenant of works. What is that? Do a perfect righteousness, produce a perfect obedience, and on that ground I will save you. That was his covenant with Adam, and Adam broke it. But when Christ came along, was that not the very covenant that Christ fulfilled? Christ fulfilled all righteousness. And he did it for us. He obligated himself to take every precept of the law of God and do what Adam couldn't do, fulfill it to absolute perfection. That's what Christ's obedience is all about. And by the way, that is one simple but sufficient reason why God didn't send his son into the world as a grown man. It's why he didn't send him into the world the day he died. It's why he didn't send him directly to the altar. He sent him first as a babe and for 33 years to live out a perfect righteousness. The significance of that is seen in Romans 5 when we are told it is by the obedience of Christ that the many are constituted righteous before God. So he pledged himself to satisfy the precept of the law. He pledged himself, of course, to satisfy its penalty. The law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Death is always the penalty for sin. The Church of Rome talks about venial sins and mortal sins. Now, the Bible recognizes that some things are more wicked than others, but the least wickedness is mortal. The least wickedness demands death. The Lord Jesus Christ took all our sins. What did your sin demand? What did your sin deserve? Hell. Hell is not the invention of medieval papist priests. Hell is not the production of Dante or any other poetic mind. Hell is the revealed perdition of sinners. That's what our sin deserved. And that's what Christ bore. When he stood before God as the substitute, he bared his breast to the sword of the judgment and the justice of God. And there he took all the wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid. He took it all. He paid the penalty. Having kept the precept, he paid the penalty, and that's what he pledged to do the day he went into the waters of baptism.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.